Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from him who is, who was, and who is to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your own household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is the word of our God. My dear friends and friends of Shoreland High School, some of you may remember years gone by, the years before 9/11, when getting your way around an airport was a rather easy thing. And going to an airport was somewhat interesting because you never knew what kind of characters you were going to run into. I got myself a copy of the holy book of Hinduism, the Bhagavad Gita, from one of those guys walking around an airport in a white robe, shaved head, and no shoes on. You met people like that at one time in the airports. But the encounter that I will most remember is one where a middle-aged lady came up to me and said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "When did you become a Christian?" And I said, "I became a Christian when the Holy Spirit made me his child through holy baptism." And she said, "Wow, you sound like a Lutheran." I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "By any chance, are you a Wells Lutheran?" And I said, "That I am." And she said, "I was a Wells Lutheran once, and then I became a Christian." Well, that started off a little bit of a conversation for a little while. And needless to say, we didn't see eye to eye when it came to the matter of salvation. I don't remember all of the details, but the gist of the conversation centered around a need for a personal encounter with Jesus and a conscious decision to accept him before you could really call yourself a Christian. She was convinced that my attitude about holy baptism amounted to nothing more than believing in magic. I was concerned for her that her definition of grace sounded a whole lot like works. What must I do to be saved? That answer has eternal ramifications, doesn't it? And every time I read this story of the jailer of Philippi, I am taken back to that conversation because it reminds me again how wonderful and comforting the work of God for us is, that all the doing has been done by a God who loves us so much that he refuses to leave any doing to us at all. Paul and Silas were in prison for the same reason they oftentimes found themselves in trouble. They were preaching the word of God. And in Philippi, it happened to be that there was a young woman possessed by a demon who had some sort of power given to her by the devil to be able to make money for people who exploited her. And she followed Paul and Silas around and was constantly giving them grief until the moment when Paul, by the power of Jesus Christ, drove that demon out of her. And it became very evident in one way that those people who had been making money from her were not going to make any money anymore, and so they rabbled up the crowd. And pretty soon, Paul and Silas were beaten and then thrown into a dungeon. Now, prisoners' rights was not a concern of ancient governments and jailers. Paul and Silas were probably put into a dark dungeon, dug out of the rock, dug deep in a hole. Chains and stocks, we're told, were what they had. The stocks, they found these in excavations where the prisoners would sit with their legs spread very far apart, their arms spread apart. And of course, they would have to sit on the ground that was covered in filth and excrement and sorts of stuff that you and I don't even want to think about. And yet, what were they doing? They weren't clamoring about the abuses against them. They weren't bargaining to get out. They weren't even shouting curses at the guard or their God. On the contrary, they were singing praises. And they were praying out loud to Jesus for his care and protection, and were told specifically that the other prisoners and the guard were listening. And Jesus heard their "Help me, Jesus" prayers. At about midnight, there was an earthquake that shook the dungeon. Chains fell off prisoners and doors flung wide open. And when the sleeping guard woke up and saw the prison doors open, he expected the worst. Because you see, in those days, if a prisoner escaped, the guard would receive the prisoner's punishment. And it was obvious that there were a bunch of murderers down there because he was ready to take his own life. At that very moment, he was scared out of his skin. I'm sure, like most Romans, he probably had a little altar in his home where he and his family would worship a whole number of different spirits and gods and the like. But at this particular moment, it proved inadequate, and he was not ready to face the unknown of eternity. You know, it's easy to talk about God's law, isn't it? But the Bible says about God's law, about the Word, that it is living and active. And that's what we see in our text right now. That law is written on our hearts. Maybe fuzzy and clouded by sin, but it's still there. And add to that, I wonder if Paul and Silas made that law clear in their singing and their praying also. And what it did is it convicted that jailer. It said to him, "You fool, you are not ready to meet your Creator and your Judge. Because you see, the law of God can only do one thing. It can tell us only that we deserve every bit of damnation for our sins that God says that we deserve. The law, in a sense, lowers us into the bowels of hell, and it says nothing more. And it has no power to get us out. And friends, our condition is exactly like that jailer's condition. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And in another place he says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." And we know that very true, because even now, after we have been brought to faith, we still struggle with sin. And the law is still living and active in each and every one of us. It still leads us to be ashamed for our inbred capacity to despise God and His Word. It leaves us horrified that even our best intentions to leave sin behind are so often thwarted by our own pride and lust and greed and selfishness and lovelessness, all of which get the best of us because we have feet of clay. But that's not all. You see, the devil uses our frustration and our failure and our despair to try to destroy our faith in Jesus. We know this struggle. We know the feeling of despair that grips us, just like it gripped that jailer. And the best weapon of Satan in our moments of despair is to point us to doing something to work our way out of that hopelessness. And that's the case for the jailer. When Paul told him, "Don't be afraid, we're still all here, nobody's running away," we're told he called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do?" And Paul's answer turns his question on its ear. He doesn't tell him to give money to him, the itinerant pastor, or follow the 8 steps to a victorious life, or say 15 formulated prayers, or wait for a feeling of indwelling by the Holy Spirit. He says, "Don't do, but believe God's promises." The doors of heaven and that joyous eternity that you so badly want, that's all done already. God has invited you in just as you are. Believe that the God who tells you to be perfect already sees you, is absolutely perfect in his eyes. Because perfection is what someone, his son, did for you. Believe that the God who says that the wages of sin is death has already received those wages of sin from his son, who paid for each and every one of them with a single drop of his holy precious blood. I read somewhere that when Betty Crocker invented the cake mix, it originally bombed on the market, and they couldn't figure out why. Well, it was because people thought they had to do something more to make that mix work. And so Betty Crocker went back and made a reformulation which required people then to add an egg so that they could actually do something to make that mix work. And you know the rest of the story. But our God, in his own unbounded love for us, didn't add an egg to our salvation. Your relationship with him, your place in heaven at his side, your turning to him is too important for that. And Paul and Silas had the joyful privilege to say to this man, "God has saved you already, just as you hear week in and week out. You are saved because your sins are forgiven." They pointed him to the cross. They pointed him to an open grave, and they said to him, "Here's your proof that you belong to God." And that gospel, that good news message, well, that's living and active too. And this man was filled with joy. And so when we ask that question, "What must I do to be saved?" the answer is simple. You can't do anything, because Jesus did it for you. It's already done. Believe God's promises. And the jailer was so happy that he put the prisoners back in lockdown and then took Paul and Silas to his home. The fruits of faith were already evident. He cleaned up their wounds, washed them out, probably bathed them in oil, and gave them a midnight meal. But that's not the whole story. We're told immediately he and all his family were baptized. Through the waters of baptism, God connected himself to the jailer and his family. Because you see, that's what baptism does. It connects us to the one who was baptized in the Jordan River to become one of us and to be our substitute, the one who stands in our place. Now, it was very clear to me that that woman in the airport missed the purpose and the joy of baptism. She still felt that it didn't do anything. But baptism is an ingredient that God didn't leave out of our salvation. It is tangible, it is a tangible and purposeful way for him to come to us with his blessings. It's the last part of our question, what must I do to be saved? Don't do, but receive God's blessings, because God comes down to us. It's not that through baptism we go up to God. And we say as much in our baptismal rite. When we say, receive the sign of the cross on the forehead and on the heart to mark you as a child, redeemed child of Christ. Jesus is saying to us, I am putting my name on you. You are mine. And I'm putting my holy robe of perfection and righteousness on you to cover your sins. You belong to me now. You live in my kingdom now. And I covenant with you to provide and protect you. And when we begin our service every Sunday, we see that sign of that cross that was put on us on our baptism, and we hear those words that were used in our baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we remind ourselves that our salvation is sure because God has made us partakers of his promises and his blessings. And when we have those earthquakes in our life that shake our faith, we can turn to the tangible signs of God's love for us, his word, and that water, and bread and wine, and be assured that our salvation is safe and it is certain. I walked away from that conversation not doubting the sincerity of her faith in Jesus as her Savior, but realizing I don't have a perfect connection with her. She was looking for assurance of her Christianity in places that God, quite frankly, hasn't told us to look in the Bible. But as for you and me, and for all of us, we have a connection, a common conviction that the God who came to us in flesh and bone and bore our sins and opened heaven's gates has connected us in faith through his word and through his sacraments. And it is this connection to Christ that also sparks the fires in us to work together to get this good news out. And our connection through Shoreland Lutheran High School is one way that we work together as we educate and encourage and equip our children, our next generation, for lives of Christian service, to teach them how to witness, to let them know that they can be absolutely assured that God has saved them and done it all for them. Let us do that work together so that when all of us then can enjoy the opportunities that the Lord gives us to share the glorious answer to that question that we ask and people around us will ask too, what must I do to be saved? Don't do. Simply believe God's promises and receive his blessings. And let it be our joy to know that our salvation is sure. And let us be excited to share that with others too. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.